But he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He says, because he has anointed me. He has sent me. And you know, with John the Baptist coming on the scene about 6 months previous to this, the first prophet they've had in 100 years, maybe a couple hundred years, they see a spiritual renewal happening in Israel. They see some glimmer of hope. They see God doing something here. They're looking forward to something. They've heard Messiah is on his way, and now this carpenter's son is claiming to be this Messiah. How likely is it that this carpenter's son is this one? Can he be the king? Can he be this hero? Can he be the Messiah? But you know, a lot of heroes have secret identities. You don't know it's Superman until he takes off his glasses. You don't know that it's Batman until he puts on all his getup, right? And we didn't know that Jesus was the Messiah until he took the cross upon himself and fulfilled all the different things that Scripture said about him. And how Scripture said that he would die and die in such a way that his death would bring about the forgiveness for our sin. He took that cross for us. With every covenant that God had ever made with man, man always broke those promises. We had this agreement, and man always broke them every time. In Genesis chapter 17, in Exodus chapter 6, Leviticus chapter 26, Jeremiah chapter 7, chapter 11, chapter 30, Ezekiel chapter 30, Zechariah chapter 8, over and over again, I will be your God and you will be my people. And God blessed them and they multiplied and he gave them peace and he prospered them, gave them everything that they needed for increase, and they had a joyous life and everything was good. And then they forgot about God. And then because everything was good and everything was increased for themselves, they forgot about him, lived for themselves, sought after the pleasures of this life and of this flesh. They lost respect and fear for God. And they even started giving credit and worship to idols, to chunks of wood and stone, to fake gods for what Jehovah had done. It wasn't just that the covenant was broken. It wasn't just that God was angry and vengeful towards unfaithful people. God saw the brokenness that sin causes, the poorness in spirit, the captivity of the soul, the blindness of the truth and all that's really important, the weight of the oppression upon the heart, the soul, the mind, that every person born into this world of sin has. And Jesus said, that's why I'm here. That's why I've come. That, and to proclaim the rescue from that and the reconciliation to God. The favorable year of the Lord. And then Jeremiah added to this, I will give them a heart for me. And see, we live in that year, that time of favor, that period of grace where God draws on us and draws us to that place of forgiveness. Not by what we've done, but by what Christ has done. See, that's why it's grace. It's grace because it's what he has done and not what we've done. If I deserved God's blessing and to share in his glory, then I wouldn't need grace. Any day would be just fine. But we have the favorable, the grace-filled year of the Lord, and we need that. Jesus fulfilled the words of Isaiah, declaring that he was the answer to and the solution for my rebellion against God. And let's just call it what it is, sin. He is the solution for my sin. He is the solution for what I have done in rebellion against God and sinning against God. And the solution is declared to us by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:21. And if you've been here for very long, you know that it's my favorite verse. For God has made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin, that I might become the righteousness of God in him. He took on my sin and gave me his righteousness. In other words, God gave us grace, favor that we did not deserve, because he gave Jesus the judgment that he did not deserve. And that judgment looks like this. Now, as I read this passage in Isaiah chapter 53, I want you to understand that Isaiah wrote this 600 years before Jesus went to the cross. It was written 500 years before crucifixion was even invented, and yet when he gives us this description, we're going to see that he saw somehow Jesus upon the cross. It's Isaiah chapter 53, and it says, "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of a parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, and a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one who from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourgings we are healed." And you can see the scourging on that body. "All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that was led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors." You know, there's a lot of Easter sermons out there that speak about the mock trial that Jesus had before Anna and Caiaphas. How it was the greatest travesty of justice that the world has ever known, because of how illegal it was, because it was done at night, not all the members of the Sanhedrin were there and things. It was totally illegal, and that's legitimate because that's true. But it wasn't for Jesus' guilt that he was nailed to the cross. And it wasn't by the justice of man that he was sentenced to die. See, Jesus was, quoting from Isaiah before that we were reading, but he ended his quote before the last part of what Isaiah said, which was, "And the day of vengeance," or the day of judgment, "of our God." See, Jesus didn't come to proclaim that. He came to bear that. He came to bear the judgment of God rather than proclaim it. The vengeance, the judgment declared guilty. And justly so. But not for Jesus. Guilty. For you, for me, because we're guilty. And verse 6 from where I was reading just said, "All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." The Lord has caused it to fall upon him. Not Caiaphas, not Annas, not Pontius Pilate, not anyone else. The Lord has caused it. And like I said before, He, God, made Jesus to become sin that we might be the righteousness of God in him. And my friend, I know that you consider yourself to be a pretty good person. Probably better than average. Better than most people. But what each of us who have put our faith in Christ already know is that when we look at our own moral goodness, and we compare it with God, we know that when the Bible speaks of good, it means morally perfect. And if we will examine ourselves by that standard, what we end up seeing ourselves as is vile and evil and dreadfully wicked because of our sin. And in the eyes of the perfect and holy God, that's who we are. So our so-called goodness, what it deserves is this: death. Scripture tells us that the wages of sin is death, but that the gift of God is eternal life in Christ. Jesus died for us because though we could die, we could not be raised from the dead. We could not overpower the grave, but he could. He could. And maybe it sounds kind of harsh. Maybe it sounds kind of judgy to people to mention that we're sinners in need of a Savior. But let me give you this quote from John MacArthur here on the screen. It says, "God's grace cannot be faithfully preached to the unbelievers until the law is preached and man's corrupt nature is exposed. It is impossible for a person to fully realize his need for God's grace until he sees how terribly he has failed the standards of God's law." See, I can't give you the good news of forgiveness until you recognize that you need it. And we all need the forgiveness of Jesus because there's nothing we can do to bring about our own forgiveness. Jesus didn't come to the world to bring about a new philosophy. He didn't come to speak about love and to try to get the world to get along better. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, it says that he came to give his life as a ransom, to pay for our sin in order to reconcile us to God. He came to give his life. His life for our life, and to demonstrate what love really is. The love that we hear about from John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is the demonstration of that. This is that love in action. Our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. He made our suffering his own, our cross his own. And in verse 3 that I was reading, it says he was despised and forsaken of men. Peter denied him 3 times. Judas returned the money that he was given, and in his remorse he went out and hanged himself. None of the others abandoned Jesus completely and ran and hid. Only John, of the 12 apostles, went and was at the cross trying to give some kind of support to Jesus and to Mary. The rest had abandoned him. And then came the time when the sin of mankind came upon Jesus and he became sin. And you can argue about whether the Father forsook Jesus at that time or whether the nature of sin hid the Father from Jesus, but for the first time from eternity before time, Jesus was disconnected from the Father. And the grief that Jesus experienced at that time was far greater than any physical pain that the torture of the cross gave to him. It was far more pain than he ever endured, as he felt the hopelessness that mankind will know should we reject the grace, the forgiveness, and the reconciliation that Jesus suffered so greatly to give to us. Never has anyone, nor will anyone ever suffer so greatly as Jesus did to buy our ransom. So the justice of a holy God could not be ignored. Even a merciful judge, if he's just, cannot simply pretend that an offense didn't happen, that it didn't get committed. And we know that the condemnation upon Jesus was sufficient because it was God himself that doled it out. It says he was smitten of God and afflicted by him. And we know that it was sufficient for salvation because it says that the chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and that by his scourging, by his stripes, we are healed or restored. Or literally it means that the broken is made whole. We emphasize at this church mending the broken. And when we do so, it isn't for marketing's sake. That is the gospel. the broken being restored, being put back together, first of all, spiritually. With every lash of the whip, with every beating that he took, with the crown of thorns being pounded back into his head by the reeds from the Roman guards, every part of the anguish that he had, I believe that Jesus had the opportunity to rejoice even amongst all that. Where other people that experienced much of the same kinds of things cried out in pain, no. I believe that Jesus cried out, yes. Because he knew that each stripe, that each beating, that every single ounce of pain that he received was to bring us to a place of reconciliation. And Scripture tells us that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And you are that joy that was set before him. And you being set before him, he was willing to endure all of that. So the first words that Jesus spoke to people in his ministry was, this is fulfilled. This is fulfilled. The Messiah is here today. This is fulfilled. And the last words to the people in his ministry when he was hanging on the cross is, it is finished. It is finished. And he didn't eke it out in despair. Oh, it is finished. It's over. I failed. Not at all. Not even a little bit. He shouted it out in victory, it says. He cried out, it is finished. The work on the cross, the work for salvation is completed. Everything necessary for mankind to be reconciled to God has been done. And I'm told that as missionaries, primarily Campus Crusade for Christ missionaries go out into remote parts of the world and they take projectors and they take generators and they show the Jesus film to different people, especially tribes, as they're showing the Jesus film to people, that the people get really agitated, especially the tribal people for some reason. They get really agitated when they see Jesus being betrayed and how he's unjustly condemned and then being put to death. And they weep openly that a good man would be so cruelly and unfairly treated. And then when Jesus is raised from the dead, the whole audience will oftentimes rejoice and become so exuberant and celebrate and dance and things that oftentimes they just have to pause the film, let them get it out of their system, so that then they can show them the rest of the film and give them the gospel presentation for that. Because they go, that's just not fair that that happened. But they didn't understand why it happened. I wish sometimes that I could watch The Lord of the Rings for the first time again. Because I love the trilogy. It's a good movie and stuff. But I wish it would be a surprise. But I also wish that I had never heard the gospel. You know, I didn't say that quite right. I wish I could hear that all, see that all, have that all presented at one point like I'd never known it before and be totally surprised by it. I don't think there's anybody here this morning that was totally surprised when Robert said, he is risen. People probably go, yeah, I've heard that before. Yeah, so if we had heard that for the very first time, I think that could have been an interesting thing. To know nothing about and be shocked by what people had done to him, be in dumbfounded astonishment when Jesus was resurrected, for him to show the people his scars and for them to recognize who he was. The work on the cross was finished. The ransom had been paid. Jesus is raised from the dead and proven to be the Son of God with power, according to the Apostle Paul. Let's read just a little bit of the story as it's found in Luke chapter 24. Starting in verse 1, it says, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hand of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Jesus had told them several times, hadn't he? But his death had made no sense to them. How could he die? And it didn't make any sense to them how he could die as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, because they didn't realize that every animal that had been sacrificed as a sin offering since the very beginning was simply pointing to the Christ. And the book of Hebrews repeatedly tells us that Jesus died one time, for all sin, never to be sacrificed again, and that there's nothing else that can forgive sin. Can we hear that? Do we have ears to hear, as it says? If so, we understand that there's forgiveness and salvation in no one but Jesus. And many people put Jesus in with one of the other philosophers or the group of philosophers. One of the good teachers, one of the group of all those different people. But what did the angel ask the people, the women? Why do you seek the living one among the dead? Jesus isn't among these dead philosophers. He's risen. They all died, and the grave owns them. But Jesus destroyed death and the grave for himself and for those who put their trust in him for salvation. If you're too young to know who Chuck Colson is, he was one of President Nixon's inner circle. He was a major part of the bugging of the Watergate Hotel and the subsequent cover-up of that. And he then became a Christian. And he's a very intelligent man and does a lot of apologetics and stuff. But he gives a compelling argument as to why the resurrection of Jesus is absolutely true. And it says, "I know that the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. So only one question remains. What will you do with the resurrected Christ? We can't remain neutral with it because we know the truth of it. We must either reject the loving and merciful God, or we must receive him by faith. And that's how Easter is simply like any other day, or it's the greatest day in history, a celebration for us. See, Christmas is great. We love Christmas, and it's a time of year where it's kind of dark because it's winter time, and hope is projected for us. We look forward to it. And Easter is a time of year where it's becoming more light, and there's life blooming all around us, and we see that life, a new season coming again. But it's a newness of life for eternal life. Life in Christ doesn't begin after we die. And like the song that we sang this morning says, "Now I have resurrection power living on the inside. Jesus, you have given us freedom, no longer bound by sin and darkness. Living in the light of your goodness, you have given us freedom." And Revelation chapter 1 verse 5 calls Jesus the firstborn from the dead, the first. And then he offers us to be the next. You can be second, third, whatever, because we're all going to be raised to eternal life. Like I said earlier, can't give you the good news if I didn't give you the bad. The bad news is that we need a Savior. The good news is he is risen. Because he is risen, we can have eternal life also. But it comes at a cost to us. Salvation is free. We can't do anything to earn it. But he says, "You need to come to me. You need to put your faith in me. You need to put your trust in me. You need to allow me to be the Lord of your life. And this morning, I want to give you opportunity. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, as your Lord, if you've never been forgiven of your sin, I want you to experience the good news. I want you to experience the newness of life that comes from believing in Jesus Christ. And it is very simple. You recognize that you're a sinner. You recognize that you're a sinner. That shouldn't be that hard. I knew that I was a sinner way before someone told me about it. When we realize that and we recognize that sin has caused us to be separated from a holy God, that the only thing that can bring us back together with that God is to have that sin removed, and that Jesus is the only way for that sin to be removed through his blood on the cross. Do you want to come and be right with God? Do you want to be brought back together with God? Then you need to accept that blood of Jesus, that forgiveness of Jesus. And you need to say to him, and you need to give your life to him, and let him be your God, and you be his people. You be his person. That covenant that he offered throughout the Old Testament is the same covenant that he offers now. He wants to be your God, and he wants you to belong to him. And so he offers that this morning. Come to me, I have paid the price for you. It is the time of grace and of mercy where you will not be judged for your sin because Jesus was, if you will allow him to be that substitute for you. And so I'm going to pray in just a moment. And then if you want to come up and pray with me to receive Jesus, I'm just going to come up front and invite you to do so. So, Lord God, I thank you so much for sending Jesus. I thank you that my sins that were so like scarlet, you have made white as snow. I thank you that when I was lost in my sin, and I was so desperately lost from you and so just in bad place in this world, God, that you loved me enough not only to send Jesus to die for me, but to send somebody to tell me about it so that I might be able to come to faith in Jesus. And Lord God, if there's anybody in this place this morning that has not received that forgiveness, I pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would just show them their need to come to you this morning through faith in Jesus, to be forgiven of their sin, and to give their lives to you. God, I just thank you for the gospel message, and most of all for the resurrection of Jesus. We give you thanks and praise for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. And now it's really very simple. You understand what is required of someone that comes to faith in Christ. You recognize that you're a sinner and you need to be forgiven of your sin. And you just need to pray to receive that forgiveness. I'm going to turn this off so you don't have to worry about anything like that. But if you want to pray to receive Jesus, just while everyone else is praying quietly, just come up here and we'll pray, okay? So, if you would like to receive Jesus, just come forward now if you would please.